1 Thessalonians chapter 5, closing thoughts. Today, if you and I are going to say something to someone, we have so many ways of doing it. My wife's out of town right now. She's up. She had a baby shower of a close friend she wanted to go to, and I've been communicating with her. I have so many options to send something to her. I can call her. I can send a text. I can send an email. I can send something through what's known as the United States Postal Service. Some of you have forgotten what that is, but you can still do that. Put a stamp on something and send it somewhere. You can make a FaceTime call, a Skype. You can use Facebook and do a message, an instant message that way, or all different types of media ways that you can send something. And immediately it's there, except for the USPS. That takes a long time, doesn't it? But if I send a text message, how long does it take to get there? It's there in a moment. And she can send a text back immediately and respond. And so it's easy to have a conversation back and forth within seconds. If I forget to say something, I can just send another text. P.S. this, or forget the P.S. Nobody says that anymore, right? You just keep sending something else. But let's rewind for some 2,000 years, and there's no such thing as email, FaceTime, instant message, telephones, the USPS, UPS, FedEx, or even telegraphs. What they had was probably a whole lot more like the Pony Express and probably less sophisticated than that. You didn't get to send a message and then decide that you wanted to add another sentence. Oh, I forgot to say that. If you wanted to say something else, you'd have to write it and send another letter. Once you entrusted a letter to a courier, it was gone. And it would take its weeks or months or however long to reach its destination. So if you wanted to say something, you'd have to add it to the end of your letter. And this is exactly what Paul's doing at the very end of this first letter that he writes to the Thessalonians. He's adding some interesting bullet points, as it seems, some interesting things he really wants to add to this letter at the very end. If you were coming to the end of a close of a letter to a dear friend or some dear friends who needed some wisdom and advice, a letter that would take weeks and months to arrive, what would you say? Led by God himself, Paul sums up this letter with some short, very compelling statements that many of you are going to be very familiar with. They carry practical wisdom and some timeless truth, and they apply to us today. And if Paul were here tonight, if we could say, you know, Paul's going to be speaking tonight, can you imagine who would show up? I don't know, maybe not very many people, I'm not sure. they may not appreciate his doctrine today very well. But if Paul were to speak tonight, I wonder if this might be some of the things that he would close his sermon with. Or that he would say, this is really what I'd like to leave you with. I'm not sure exactly what he would say, but under the inspiration of God, he includes these short statements to the church at Thessalonica. And I think it's something that he would want to be sure that we heard and that we grabbed a hold of. So what are they? The first, and they're very simple and very short. Many of you probably know them by heart, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to direct your attention to verse number 16. Two words, rejoice. What's the next word? Evermore. Evermore. Verse 17 says, pray without. Verse 18 says, in everything give, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, help us as we look into this brief passage, these short statements that carry so much truth and so much meaning. And help us to gather the meaning that they are to us today. Thank you that your word is timeless. Thank you that it applies in 2017 in Fort Mill in our lives. And I pray that you will help us, like Pastor said, to not just know it, but to know how to apply it and to know how to live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Rejoice evermore. Oh, these are the verses that if you've got to memorize some verses, I don't know if you've ever been in a competition where you've got to memorize some verses and you get a certain amount of points for verses. Some of these competitions that, I don't know, camps or whatever, you can choose your own verses, right? Some of them, they don't have a list of verses. Some of them, you can actually choose your own verses. So you're going straight to John 11:35, right? I mean, that's one you know for sure. Jesus wept. You're going straight here next. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. These are simple verses, ways to get points. But sometimes they're so short or so simple that we rush right over them. What does this mean? What does it mean to rejoice evermore? And why did Paul make the effort to tack on this seemingly unrelated, almost in a sense, these phrases at the end of this letter? And what does this mean to us? Well, rejoice simply means to rejoice. I know this is really deep for you. It's going to be really, really, really intense tonight. So what you're going to need to do is take out a dictionary and a couple of other things and some intense notes. Rejoice means to rejoice. It means to be glad. That's what the word rejoice means. Evermore, what do you think evermore means? Always. It means evermore. Rejoice evermore, at all times, always. The word rejoice is an imperative. It's a verb. It's a present active. It's something that I'm supposed to be currently doing, and it's a command that Paul gives, God gives through Paul's writings. Rejoice. Do it. This is what you're supposed to do. Rejoice. Rejoice evermore. So I thought of a couple of questions about some of these phrases and thought that they were somewhat helpful to me, and I wanted to share them with you. The first question is this: why don't I rejoice? Why don't we rejoice? Why did Paul have to write this? I mean, we're just normally happy people, aren't we? I mean, we just rejoice on a regular basis, just for no good reason. That's just how we are. Now, some of you are more like that than others. You get a flat tire, and you're like, this is great. Rejoice. Evermore, always, at all times. Some of you wake up in the morning, you're like, I have nothing to be happy about today. You know, it's Monday, or I don't have my coffee yet. Rejoice evermore, even before you have your coffee. Okay, this is at all times. This is even when there's no Starbucks available for you. But why don't I rejoice? Why don't we rejoice? Why is this something that we're having to be told? And there's probably a million reasons that we can come up with, but I thought of this. Life doesn't always seem to be rejoice-worthy, does it? It just doesn't seem to be rejoice-worthy. If there was something to rejoice about, wouldn't we? Yeah, absolutely. And there's another scripture that says that we should rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. So there's a time for certain things in life. But this is rejoice evermore. This is something we're supposed to be doing at all times. And yet we often choose the times when we want to rejoice. It's when things are going well. So why don't we rejoice? Well, oftentimes life doesn't just seem very rejoice-worthy or very worthy of our rejoicing. Why should we rejoice? Besides the fact that this is a command. Why should we rejoice? And I found a couple of verses in Scripture I want to share with you briefly. I'll just run through these scriptures quickly. If you want to write some of them down and check them out later, you can. If you want to turn to some of them I'll ask you to turn to, but just went and did some study on the word rejoice. One of the reasons that we're told to rejoice in Scripture, this one just says rejoice. But some of the explanations for why we should be glad evermore, why we should be rejoicing, is because one of the reasons is because God's creation, the things that He's made. The amazing things that He's done in creation, His works. Psalm 92:4 says, "For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the work of Thy hands. I will be glad," Psalm 9:2 says, "and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High." Another reason is because of God's, not just because of God's general, what He's done, but of His specific helping hand in my life. That's one of the reasons that I'm supposed to rejoice in Scripture. I'm told in Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I'm helped. God didn't let me down. Therefore, because of this, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise Him." Notice it's another reason is not because of our circumstances, which is often why we rejoice. Well, I got a raise. My kid's doing well at this. The car is running well. My team won. We often rejoice because of life circumstances, but this rejoicing is not because of circumstances that we're told to do here. It's because of our good God, who is always good, even though circumstances are not. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Habakkuk 3:17-18 is a very interesting verse passage. It says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Sounds like there's no money in the bank account. It sounds like there's no health going on. It sounds like things are going wrong in every type of area of life. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's a choice. And it's not based upon current circumstances, health, finances, relationships. It's based upon my relationship with God. There's a story about a third century man. He was anticipating death, and he penned these last words to a friend, and I quote, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted." Remember, this is the third century. "They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." Not related to circumstances, not related to how things are going. So easy to say, right? and easy to do, and a little more difficult to do. But it's a choice, always, evermore. Also, it is good. Not only is it something that we're supposed to do, rejoicing based upon, not based upon our circumstances, but based upon who our God is, but also rejoicing is good for us to do in our praise to God. Now, we're here on a Sunday, and we do this thing on Sundays from time to time, don't we? This crazy guy stands up behind this pulpit. I'm not talking about pastor. He stands behind this pulpit and he says, "Okay, everybody, stand up." And you just got, you know, your food's digesting from your second lunch, you know, and you got your nap or whatever, and you're supposed to stand up. And he's asking you to reach for what? Your hymnal, and open it up. And you're supposed to be singing these songs, and then you sit down, and then you got to do it a second time. I had one person. They said, now, you don't sing that much in every service, do you? I mean, do you guys sing every time? And I said, well, you know, we do. We do sing every service. It's something that we do. But it's good for Christians to rejoice in their praise to God. Psalm 89:15 says this, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice," Psalm 89:16, "all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." We're told in Psalm 33:1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." This is something that's good for us. It's something that's right for us to rejoice in God. And I wonder if it could be that we aren't joyful at singing praises to God on Sunday because we don't have His joy the rest of the week maybe in our lives. Sunday worship should be an overflow of the rest of our entire lives. But oftentimes Sunday worship is a jolt from the worldliness that we allow ourselves to be immersed in. I'm not talking about being fake or not having any troubles, but choosing to be joyful through the troubles of life and trials of life and allowing yourself to sing a song throughout the week. Pastor mentioned singing songs from time to time. He was talking about joy this morning. And sometimes he's singing in the office or he's whistling a tune or something. And we'll talk about a song or something for the choir, and then he'll start singing the tune. I'll think, okay, that's a good song for the choir because Pastor's whistling that already. But Pastor does that from time to time. Listen, allow a song of praise to God to be in your heart and on your lips throughout the week, not just here when you're in church and we have to grab a hymnal. Purchase a hymnal. Bring a hymnal into your house. There's some great doctrine. There's some great teaching. Sing a hymn with your family. Sing a song when you have family devotions. Have that to be part of your worship, part of your opportunity to serve God as a family. Break out the piano or the recorder or whatever, or get a video online and sing along with it. Sing to God throughout the week as well. Have it to be an overflow of your life with Him. It's good for us as Christians to rejoice. And one of the ways that we can rejoice is through song. And then one of the final things here about why we should rejoice is it's healthy. It's good for us. Psalm 15:13 says, "A merry heart," this rejoicing thing, "a merry heart doeth good like a medicine." We're also told that a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Psalm 17:22 ends, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." So why should we be joyful? Why should I rejoice? Well, there's some great reasons in Scripture besides the fact that it also is a command. But what keeps me from rejoicing? What are the things that are joy thieves? What are some things that keep me from allowing a rejoicing spirit? And you and I know when we have the joy of God in our hearts, don't we? And we know when we don't. Or maybe I should say the people around us know when we don't. It's very evident, isn't it? When we're snapping at people and saying things that we shouldn't, there's a strong chance that we're not rejoicing in our lives at that point. A couple things that I believe, and maybe more, but I'll mention a couple that can keep us from rejoicing. I don't really feel like rejoicing right now. Well, I wonder if it's one of these things. Sometimes it can be sin in our lives. Why would I want to rejoice or sing praise to God when I'm harboring something in my life that God is not pleased with, that I wouldn't want Him to know about, although He does? Sin can do that. Psalm 51:12 says, David just coming out of a very difficult, dark, sinful part of his life, says, "Restore unto me," what? "The joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I've gotten some sin out of my life. God, can I please have the joy back that I used to have before? That was what David was missing. And if we allow sin to harbor in our lives, there's no way that we can have true rejoicing, genuine joy that we should. So sometimes it could be sin in our lives. It could be our own choice to not rejoice. It's a command. Rejoice evermore. I can choose to follow it or I can choose not to. Rejoice is a verb. It's something that I must choose to do. It's an action. Joy is usually a noun. It does have some verb forms, but it's normally used as a noun. But rejoice is always a verb. I must wake up in the morning and choose to rejoice today. How do I rejoice evermore at all times? I choose to rejoice right now. If I choose to rejoice right now, I can choose to rejoice as soon as we say amen and I head into the afterglow and there's a million people ahead of me and I have a strong chance of not getting that food that I prepared and took so long to make. Everybody's going to take it in front of me. I have probably a better chance of rejoicing if I'm already rejoicing right now. I can still rejoice then as well. I must choose to rejoice. So how can I rejoice again if I've stopped rejoicing? This is some questions that I thought of. How can I rejoice again? Maybe I had a time in my life where I had some more rejoicing going on. It's not been going on for a while. How can I rejoice again? Proverbs 16:20 says, "Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." When I trust in God, I can have joy. Trusting in God takes away the worry and the anxiety and the pressure and the stress. When I trust in God, I'll be happy, according to Proverbs 16:20. When I'm filled or being controlled by God instead of myself, I can rejoice again. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing," or in your faith in God, "that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And interestingly enough, the second fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. Love, joy. If I'm allowing God's Spirit to call the shots in my heart and in my mind, I will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and I will be exuding the fruits of the Spirit, which includes joy. How can I rejoice again? I need to allow God's Spirit to begin controlling me again. And that's how I can rejoice. The second thing is pray without ceasing. It could be two words. It could be pray unceasingly as well. Just like rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Now this is a verse that is often debated and talked about in Christian circles. This is one of those verses that we hear from time to time and people will say, well, it doesn't mean that. It means this. Well, it doesn't mean that. It actually means this, and this is why it means this. And this is sometimes a verse that we hear quoted from time to time, and people explain it different ways. But pray without ceasing. What does pray without ceasing mean? Well, pray without ceasing, interestingly enough, means pray without ceasing. Found out that that's what the words meant. The translators wanted us to get the sense of the original by translating it the way that the original meant for it to come. Pray. Talk to God. Without ceasing, it's one word in the original language. It's unceasingly or constantly. Pray constantly. Talk to God constantly. This is the same form. This is an imperative as well, just like rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. This is a command that is given to each of us. And so I asked some of the same questions with this as well, and we'll wade through this briefly. Why don't I pray? Why don't we pray? If this is a command that's given to me, why don't I pray? And I thought there's maybe multiple reasons that could be given for this, but I thought maybe one would be a lack of relationship. Why would I talk to somebody that I don't have a relationship with? What if I'm an unsaved person? What if I'm trying to live the Christian life and I'm not even regenerate? I'm not even saved in the first place? What if I'm unsaved? So there may be a lack of relationship that would really keep me from wanting to have a conversation with God or talking to God. What if I have a distant relationship with God? I'm one of God's kids, but we haven't talked in a while, so maybe we don't want to talk. You know how there is with somebody? You haven't talked to them in a while, and then you don't want to talk to them after a while. Just the distance keeps growing further and further, and then you just see them at family vacation or somewhere just once or two times or just Christmas and Easter. Maybe a relationship issue is the reason that we don't talk to God like we should. Maybe we're saved. We know God is our Father, but the relationship isn't very close. There's not a good, close, working relationship. It's interesting that the prodigal son realized that to return to fellowship and speaking terms with his Father, he would need to make some changes in his life. Maybe there's some things between us and God, and we know if I'm going to pray and talk to God right now, I'm afraid that he's going to talk to me about some of this other stuff that I need to change. And the prodigal was aware of that. In fact, he was ready to make the changes when he went back to repair the relationship with his father. Had no idea that his father was so ready to talk to him as well. And his love was unconditional for his son. But I may be saved and not in fellowship with God. It could be that there's a lack of trust. Maybe I am praying, but I'm not praying in faith. James 1, 5 and 6 says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But the condition is, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And it may just boil down to something that we don't like to talk about. It's our own laziness. It could be a lack of relationship. It could be a distance in our relationship. It could be a lack of faith, or it just could be a laziness on our part. It reminds me of what happened to the disciples. In fact, I want to ask you to turn to Matthew 26 as we look at this. It's a very, very discouraging passage, and yet at the same time, it's an encouraging passage. Pastor mentioned this morning about Jesus' impact on the 12 apostles, and specifically his impact on the inner three circle. And Pastor made the comment that he was always teaching them something, trying to get them to see something, and they were perfect students, weren't they? And just amazing role models. And if we were to look at Jesus' pupils, we might say, wow. But Jesus was a perfect teacher, and yet people will make their own decisions, and people will choose their own ways, and Judas certainly did. It doesn't mean that it doesn't reflect on Jesus' teaching at all. And here we find the disciples at a very critical point in Jesus' ministry. Some of them maybe had a clue that some of this was starting to happen and some of the events were beginning to unfold, but for the most part, many of them had no idea what was about to take place. They had just left the upper room with Jesus, and they observed what we call the Last Supper. Disciples probably didn't know that this would be the Last Supper. This was something they did annually. It was the Passover. And they went and they rented the upper room, and they all sat down, and Jesus broke bread and the cup and all of these things. And Judas, remember, went up and said he needed to leave. And many of the disciples thought, oh, he's doing something with the money. He needs to do something with the finances. And they all leave eventually, and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus tells them to wait and to pray. And he goes a little bit further. Verse number 36, if you found your place in Matthew 26, it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, verse 37, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He's got two groups of disciples now, and he goes even further. And verse 39 says, he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them, what's the next word? In earnest prayer, right? Pouring out their hearts to the Heavenly Father also on Jesus' behalf. After Jesus just got done sharing, I'm not in a good way right now. To quote him, he said, my soul, in verse 38, is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Listen, I've got an intense prayer request. This is really, really bad right now. Can you guys pray with me? Jesus comes back and they're sleeping. I think that we can identify with the disciples in many ways. We know there's things that we need to do and there's things that God calls us to do. And sometimes it's our own laziness that keeps us from accomplishing what God wants us to do. And in prayer, as a discipline, laziness is an enemy. Jesus goes away, and he says, he comes back, and he says, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He says to Peter, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, verse 41, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he comes back and says, take your rest, sleep on now, take your rest. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So sometimes the reason that we don't pray is a laziness on our part, like the disciples. We simply don't see the value in it. We simply are not as concerned about it as Jesus was. So why don't we pray? Those may be some reasons. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? Other than the fact that we're told to pray without ceasing and other scriptures, why should we pray? Just a couple of things for you, and you can find many more, but one, to deepen my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And to deepen my relationship with my Heavenly Father, how do I deepen a relationship with anyone?
Well, I've got to talk to them, don't I? I have to somehow get them communication, and they have to get communication back to me. If there was just a way, if there was somehow a way for me to get communication to God, if there was just some sort of a vehicle, some sort of a means for me to get communication to God and for him to get communication to me, I could truly grow closer to him. My relationship with him could be closer if I just had a way to talk to him and if he just had a way to talk to me. And yet we know the basic truths that he's given us prayer and he's given us his word. And how are we doing at talking to him? How are we doing at allowing him to talk to us? This would be a great reason for prayer, to deepen a relationship with somebody. The second reason is to get the help that we so desperately need. And I wonder if many times the help we so desperately need is a crisis that is in our lives. And maybe it's because it's the only reason, the only way that we'll actually talk to God. Sometimes God may allow things to come into our lives because he knows that when we have a crisis and we have a need, we have no other place to turn. I'm not saying that that's always why things happen, but I wonder if in my life, if God will need to use something to get my attention, or will I spend time with him now before he needs to put me on my back? Hebrews 4:14-16 says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Aren't you glad that God doesn't deny us when we do have needs? "Oh, I haven't taught you. I haven't seen you recently. I don't think I'm going to listen to you today." When we come to God, he says, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come boldly to my throne, and you'll find the mercy and the grace that you need to help in the time of need." And that's one of the main reasons that we should pray. Aren't we a needy people all the time? Sometimes we see our needs clearer than other times. Sometimes something happens and it wakes us up to the fact that we need God, and yet we need him every day. And in every circumstance of our lives, when things are going smoothly and when the waves are choppy. So what keeps our prayers from being effective? I pray. I know that I'm praying. I'm told to pray without ceasing. I pray, but I don't know if my prayers are all that effective. I sort of feel like God may not hear, or it may not be going anywhere. Well, a couple things that can keep our prayers from being effective. Pastor's been doing, what an encouraging message this morning about relationships and about stepping up and being a leader, but there's a passage of scripture that says that if I'm at odds with my spouse, that God's not going to hear my prayer. In other words, if I have, in that intimate relationship that I have with the person that I'm spending the rest of my life with, if we're fighting and we're not getting along, why is God going to hear my prayers? I need to fix that relationship. I need to get that sin, that conflict taken care of. Psalm 66:18 lets us in on another secret about why my prayers may not be effective. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's kind of an easy way to not have the prayers answered. Is there sin in your life? Is there something that God's not pleased with? Might as well not waste your time praying. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So how can I pray like I should? How can I have this prayer, pray without ceasing mentality, this unceasingly type prayer? And does this mean that I need to pray all the time? We're going to go to the afterglow here, and I know how Tommy Baskin is. He's going to ask me how I'm doing, and he's going to say, he's going to want to make a joke about something, and I can't talk to him because I'm praying. "Tommy, I wish I could talk to you. If I ever am rude to you, it's because I'm praying. You know, that's just, I'm not going to be able to talk to you anymore." Either, any of you Tommies, okay? Is this what it means? I'm supposed to be praying all the time? I just can't go to my job? It does not mean this, but I think the key is the word continue. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Colossians 4:2 says it this way, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." I think that this is the key to it. I was surprised at how many times in Scripture this prayer was mentioned with all the time. The idea of continuing or unceasing or all the time or every time.
I was surprised at how often that was mentioned in Scripture, and I believe that the key is the continuing. I think that it's like a conversation that you never really end. I think that this is the key to this pray without ceasing. It's not that you say, okay, I'm going to stop talking to you, and I'll start talking to you again. The kind of relationship that God wants with us is an ongoing relationship. It's not, I'll talk to you Thursday night, and I'm going to see you again on next Tuesday. It's, I'm going to talk to you Thursday night, and you know what? We didn't finish our conversation, so we're going to take it up on Friday morning. And we still have some things to talk about. So I wanted to mention that to you while we're on the road. I'm on the road to work on Friday as well. And then at lunch on Friday, I remember about my coworker, and I really want to talk to you about my coworker. And when I get, it's a continuing thing. It's an ongoing conversation. It doesn't mean that I'm praying every second of every day, but it means that I never end the conversation. It means that I continue to take up this conversation. Where I left off, I just begin again. And it's a continual thing. And this is the pray without ceasing. This is the continuing instant in prayer, watching in the same. I think of a funny story in Scripture about prayer. Remember when Peter was in prison and in Jerusalem, and there was a prayer meeting going on in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and she had all these people gathered together, and they were praying, and Peter, we know the story, he gets out of prison, right? And he decides to head to the prayer meeting. What a great place to go, you know? We have prayer meeting, by the way, here every Wednesday night, so you can head over here if you just got out of prison or whatever else you've come from, you can come straight here. And Peter goes straight to the prayer meeting, and he knocks on the door, and who opens the door? Rhoda, a young girl, comes to the door, and she doesn't let Peter in. She's like, what? This is Peter. And she goes back and tells everybody who's praying and says, hey, guys, you know, Peter's here. And I don't know exactly what they told her, but I kind of think they just kept praying. This was their, hey, we need to just keep praying. You know, we just, pray without ceasing. Let's keep praying. And yet they weren't even believing God for what was happening. And here was Peter, the answer to their prayer, standing right before them. God had answered their prayer. We must also pray in faith to believe that God will answer. We'll get to the third one in a moment. Let me finish this with prayer. This thing about prayer is very interesting. The Greek word with prayer actually carries an idea of worship as well with it, unlike some of the other words used for prayer in Scripture. Some of them talk about just asking. Some of them talk about like crying out in a great need of needing something. This word, pray without ceasing, carries with it an idea of living in the presence of God. Preposition before it is the idea of in front of or before. And many people believe that this carries the idea of even worship in it. In other words, not just pray without ceasing, but worship without ceasing, or live your life in front of God's presence on a regular basis. Be in His presence. And that would allow you to have a conversation with Him on a regular basis if my life doesn't have any sin, if I'm living in His presence on a regular basis in worship without ceasing, unceasingly, constantly. How are we doing at following these commands? There are a few more that we'll get to next month. How are we doing? If Paul were to stand here and he were to say these things to us, when we walk out, how am I doing? How am I doing at rejoicing evermore, even in the tough times? How am I doing at living in God's presence in such a way that I continue the conversation as I go throughout my week and as I go throughout my day? I hope that you can say that this is something that's part of your life. And I know that each one of us can improve at this. And I encourage you to take these commands to heart. Don't be discouraged with your progress, but say, you know what, with God's help, I'm gonna choose to rejoice more often. I'm going to make that conscious choice. And with God's help, I'm going to live in His presence. And I'm going to decide to keep a continuing, ongoing conversation going between me and my God. And I hope that you'll commit to doing that tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You that You love us. Thank You for Your word that You've given to us to help us. I ask that You'll help us with these commands that are given. And we know that they're for our good. Help us to observe them. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your hymnals. We'll sing a closing hymn.